the emerging church is a place of conversation and dialogue and movement. Where that's going to go, we don't know. We're figuring this out together. We don't have an agenda of what it looks like at the end of the road. We just want to gather up people on this road who want to go together on it.
That's Tony Jones, National Coordinator of Emergent, just one group within this movement calling itself the Emerging Church. What is the Emerging Church? Is it just another church fad that now, having come along, is on its way out the door only to be replaced by something else, some other reaction to what's going on in the church? What is the Emerging Church movement reacting against, and is its reaction an overreaction to whatever it's reacting against? It is emerging. There's no doubt about that. Talk to people who are acquainted with the Emerging Church movement, who have been in it or come out of it. They'll tell you it's emerging, but will it ever completely emerge? And what will it look like, if anything, ever? We're going to talk tonight about the Emerging Church movement with Chris Roseborough. Welcome to Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are coming to you live this Sunday night. It's May the 7th. Our call-in numbers, we want you to join the conversation as well, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and we have an in-studio email address. We can also take questions and comments via the email. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments during tonight's conversation on the Emerging Church Movement will receive D.A. Carson's book called Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest here on the program. He received a degree in religious studies at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capitol Valley Church in California, and he's author of the websites Post-Emergent and ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back on, Todd.
Let's start out tonight by painting a picture. If someone were to walk into a church that's part of the Emerging Church movement, paint a picture for us. What would they see? What would they hear?
Well, the Emerging Church prides itself on creating experiential worship. And in a way, it's kind of an antithesis to the large mega churches and what they've done in getting rid of all Christian symbols. The Emerging Church actually re-embraces Christian symbols, incense. You might walk into an Emerging Church that'll look and feel like a coffee house, and the whole goal is to create participation rather than just being sitting and actually watching church as if it was a show. They want you to be part of it. You might have a prayer labyrinth where you can walk through and go through a prayer labyrinth. It really kind of picks up. It's a reconnection with past symbols and religious experiences, and it'll look and feel a heck of a lot different than your local mega church.
What would you hear? I mean, those are the things you'd see and probably notice when you walk in. If there is a message of any kind, what would that message sound like?
The message is going to be, it's not going to be the self-help kind of sermon that you'll hear in a mega church, and it may not even be close to anything you'd hear in a Reformed or Lutheran church. It's going to be more of a guided narrative. The goal there is when they preach the gospel, they want you to experience the narrative value of it. And so the messages are going to not be really anchored in propositional truth, but really back to that experiential feeling that they're trying to get you to achieve. So it might be more of a guided meditation. It might be something that feels more Eastern in its religion bent than anything that we've experienced from Western Christianity.
All right, so a lot of people may have noticed the books in Christian bookstores, books by Brian McLaren, A Generous Orthodoxy. There are many others out there. There are websites galore that either claim to be part of Emerging Church or are carrying on the conversation. In fact, in a lot of ways, the Emerging Church movement kind of blossomed on Internet conversation.
Right.
What is the Emerging Church movement reacting against?
Good question. This is where it gets a little tricky because the Emerging Church, because it's a conversation, because it doesn't have an actual doctrinal statement or a position, there's the McLaren is the closest thing to a spokesperson for the Emerging Church, yet he's not embraced by everybody within the movement. They kind of pride themselves on not being pinned down by any particular doctrinal bent. So, you know, it's I mean, sorry, in talking about this, I struggle just because it's so difficult to pin the darn thing down. But what is it reacting against? In part, it's reacting against the mega churches. It's reacting against the seeker-sensitive movement, which at its time was trying to make the church appealing to a particular culture. And the children of that culture have grown up not feeling connected to the cultural subculture within Christianity. And so while the seeker-sensitive movement got rid of the symbols, got rid of the hymns, got rid of the cross, got rid of these things, the emerging church and the cultural generation that calls itself postmodern is reacting against that and is, you know, putting their stamp in how they want church to be done.
So if it is, I mean, I have a lot of sympathy for kind of this reaction against the megachurch movement, the seeker-sensitive movement. We criticize it all the time here on Issues, et cetera. But is the emerging church movement an overreaction? And if so, how so?
Good question. Is it an overreaction? I would say the irony of the whole thing is that, yes, it is a reaction. It's a severe reaction, yet it doesn't address the fundamental issue that they're complaining against with the whole seeker-sensitive movement. And so what happened is that their complaint is that the seeker-sensitive movement appeals to a particular culture and no longer appeals to the up-and-coming postmodern culture. But what they've done is they've capitulated everything to the postmodern culture. In reality, it's just a matter of time before the emerging church and it's basically bowing the knee to the postmodern culture when it goes out of vogue and the next thing comes along. So what's happening is that the church is now swinging back and forth wildly between these different cultural movements and genres and feelings rather than being a rock.
Now, it is reacting against the megachurch movement. I know that they also talk a fair bit in the books from the emerging church movement about liberalism, and I've noticed some affinity between kind of mainline liberalism and the emerging church movement, at least the way they talk about things. What are the similarities there with about a minute and a half?
McLaren, in his book, actually talks about liberalism, and he has some sympathy for it. But where the emerging church and liberalism coincide, where they really coexist, is in this idea that truth is relative, that you don't necessarily have to believe that the historical stories of the Bible are really actually happen in history. You're looking more for the narrative value, the mystery of the whole thing, and not getting hung up on propositional truth and being tied down by particular doctrines. It really, the emerging church is very similar to the liberals in that sense.
Okay, and one final thing with about 30 seconds here, because I want to play a cut before we go into this break, from Brian McLaren on Experiencing God. Do you think the emerging church movement is just another church fad?
Me?
Yes.
Yes, I do. I'm absolutely convinced it's a total fad, and it too will pass.
Is it on the way up or on the way down?
Well, I think it depends on who you ask, but I think McLaren is even a little he's a little saddened by the fact that it hasn't really quite caught on as he would like. Recently, he said there's maybe only about a half a dozen churches who really catch it and get it and understand what it is.
All right, here's Brian McLaren. He's author of a book called The Generous Orthodoxy, and he is a leader within Emergent, which is one group inside the emerging church movement, on Experiencing God.
It's not just a matter of coming and sitting in a pew and enduring 50 or 70 or whatever minutes of observing something happen, but it's saying, I want to experience God. I'm interested in coming into an experience here.
With a minute before our break, Chris, what is McLaren saying?
They want to experience God on a deeper level, not just sitting in the pews. And actually, there's a kind of a commendation that they should have here, is that they have an emphasis in their teaching that the church isn't the building or the place that we go to, but that we are the church. And so they try to center their worship and their experience and everything else around this idea that human beings, we are the church, and therefore we want to experience God. But they're choosing to do it divorced from any propositional truths in Scripture. It's really mystical and mysterious in its approach.
When we come back from this break, we're going to hear a little bit more from Brian McLaren, also from Pastor Doug Padgett of Solomon's Porch Church, another emerging church movement church. in Minneapolis on how they really just don't want to or need to be right. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are giving away a copy of Dr. D.A. Carson's book called Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church to the best caller or emailer during our conversation with Chris Roseborough, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Theology for Mercy. What does it mean to be a Lutheran in social ministry? The church is a mercy place. Theological reflections on confessional Lutheran involvement in neighborhood renewal. These are just some of the free resources offered by LCMS World Relief. You can get your copy of these booklets and more resources by calling LCMS World Relief 1-800-248-1930 and ask for LCMS World Relief. Or just look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. An international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. For free resources, call 1-800-248-1930, 1-800-248-1930, and ask for LCMS World Relief. They'll not only send you free booklets, but also a free video titled Making a World of Difference and Pastor Matt Harrison's Sharing and Caring newsletters. 1-800-248-1930, LCMS World Relief.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Did you know that Easter isn't just a Sunday? It's a season of 50 days leading up to Pentecost. And I have a favor to ask. Would you please prayerfully consider making a special Easter gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? For a gift of any size to Issues, etc., during the great 50 days of Easter, we're going to send you a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. For a donation of $50 to Issues, etc., from now until the end of May, we'll send you a CD with several Easter hymns. And for a gift to Issues, etc., of $100 or more during the Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, Issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss feminism, abortion, and motherhood. You know, it's going to be Mother's Day next week. Sarah Foster, a feminist for life, will be our guest. Were the early feminists, Susan B. Anthony, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Mary Wollstonecraft, were they pro-choice in favor of abortion? Is motherhood consistent with feminism? Do women deserve better than abortion? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Sarah Foster. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of May, just click the upcoming shows link on our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at the website, be sure to find out about a two-week residential program for high school-aged men held each summer on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's called Christ Academy. It's a place where students can experience seminary life and explore the possibility in the future of becoming a pastor. Why not send a young man in your congregation to Christ Academy 2006? It's going to be held June the 18th through July the 1st, right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. For more information, you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or you can find more information on Christ Academy 2006 at our homepage, issuesetc.org. We're talking with Chris Roseborough about the emerging church movement. Chris, before the break, Brian McLaren talked about experiencing God.
Right.
What's wrong with going to church looking for that kind of an experience?
That's a great question. If your whole goal is to experience God, I think you're kind of missing the bigger point. We as human beings, there's a spiritual component to our life, and we want and desire to experience the spiritual. but it has to be grounded in the truth. Otherwise, the experience that we may have, that we're having, may be actually the wrong experience. It would be likening, you know, to plugging yourself into the wrong plug. You know, if the voltage is too high or the wiring's wrong, you're going to end up shocking yourself and doing yourself damage. Because there's more, you know, Scripture makes it clear that we're not dealing with just one spiritual being. You know, we're dealing with the God of heaven and earth, and also of his opponent, Satan. There are spiritual experiences that are brought on by the devil and his agents. And so in order to tell the difference, we have to know right from wrong, truth from error. And going in with the desire to have an experience needs to not be divorced from having an experience that's grounded in an experience with the one true God, not with our own selves, our own ideas, Satan himself, or whatever, a deceiving spirit. You have to have some discernment with these things. And when you divorce yourself from the truth, the experience that you are seeking may end up actually hurting you rather than helping you.
Is this another little irony, maybe just a side issue, but a little irony with the emerging church movement, that in reacting against the megachurch movement, which very consciously attempted to engineer worship experience for an experience, it was engineered and manipulated that way. Isn't the emerging church movement just doing the same thing, using different means?
Yes, exactly. They are, and that's where it gets very ironic. McLaren, in a recent article in Christianity Today, was actually reacting against, there was an emerging conference in Nashville not too long ago, and during the worship service part of it, somebody came up and did something that was had the flavor and feel of something you'd get in a mega church. And the author of the article actually found McLaren outside saying that he didn't like that, and he felt that it was a betrayal of the whole thing. Well, that's interesting. You know, it's like, okay, you want this to be unbuckled from the truth. You want to be unbuckled from propositional ideas, yet you don't like something if it doesn't fit your idea, which means he's really trying to rig the whole thing to look and feel a particular way, and he's not accepting it when it doesn't.
Here's Brian McLaren again, talking about Christian doctrine, Chris.
When we make it sound like we have all the bolts screwed down tight and all the nails hammered in and everything's all boxed up and we've got it all figured out, at that moment, I think we have stopped being faithful.
All right, Chris, you mentioned there that being unbuckled from the truth is part of kind of the general theme that runs through the emerging church movement.
Right.
What's Brian McLaren? What do other emerging church movement leaders really want when it comes to, as you said, propositional truth, Christian doctrine?
Well, the one thing they don't want is anything certain or to follow a systematic theology or anything of that sort. And there's some great quotes that the McLaren has in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy. And one, he's reacting to, Jesus, when Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He asks the question, does this actually mean that I'm the way of people seeking the truth in life, and I won't let anyone get to God unless he comes through me? Well, the answer is, well, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus was saying and what he meant. And they consider that to be a form of totalitarianism, of it's modern rather than postmodern, and it's not loving and embracing. And so they want to get away from these exclusive claims of Scripture, especially that one about Jesus where he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and they counter it by saying that that's arrogant, that that's unloving, that that's certain. And so anything that's certain or nailed down tightly, they consider it a form of arrogance and finger-pointing, and now you've got this idea of us versus them, we and they, and they want to be all-inclusive. And there's a thread running in all of their books, in their lectures, of this idea, almost like a universal salvation, and that Christians are pretty much the people who are like on the front guard of this universal salvation, and they're really trying to push for this new thing. And McLaren even says that he's embraced presuppositional relativism as a form of bringing chemotherapy into Christianity to kill everything else off, in the hopes that something new will emerge.
This is from Doug Padgett. He is a pastor of Solomon's Porch. It's an emerging church movement church in the Minneapolis area on that very subject.
It's more important for us to feel like we are representing a beautiful expression of our life with God than it is to be right about everything.
Now, what is this aversion to being right?
Well, they claim it's arrogant, and that's the thing that they keep coming back to. It's arrogant. It's totalitarian. It creates the us and them, and it's not. It's and so what they want to get back to what they would consider authentic or vintage Christianity, and you know they're trying to make the claim that the early Christian church didn't have these well formulated doctrines and systematic theologies. And really the important thing is that we're in a loving community, that the church is acting missionally, that they're reaching out to people in love and embracing and help. And really the gospel turns into this kind of whatever you want it to be type of thing. You know, it's like Humpty Dumpty in the in Alice in Wonderland saying that a word will mean whatever I want it to mean. And that's the way they want it.
We're talking about the emerging church movement. Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capitol Valley Church in California and author of the websites Post-Emergent and ExtremeTheology.com. You know, Sunday morning is, by all accounts, one of the most segregated hours, perhaps the most segregated hour in the American week. There's no doubt about it, especially down racial lines. Well, we've addressed this in the latest Issues Etc. journal. It contains an article by Uwe Simonetto, a regular guest on our program, titled Race Relations and Two Kingdom Theology. Now, this article is a must-read for understanding the racial divide in the Christian church and some good first steps toward eradicating the racial divide in the church. We'll send it to you for free. Call 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172 during this break, and ask to receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. You know, one of the things that you can tell about a movement in the church is what it does with the creeds, what it does with these traditional, nothing wrong with being traditional, these historic and ancient statements of the Christian faith that lay out in propositional form, also in the form of who our God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These creeds are often a touchstone for where these movements are going. We'll talk about that with regard to the emerging church after this. The reformer Martin Luther and his theology have been understood and misunderstood for almost 500 years. Was Luther's theology merely warmed over Roman Catholicism? Was Luther a Protestant? How important were the ideas of sin, grace, and the justification of the sinner to Luther's thought, theology, and Reformation? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May is called A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, A Theology to Live By, right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for A Theology to Live By.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Well, I'm certain that you heard that last Friday, Sudan's government reached a peace accord, one of several serial peace accords here, with Darfur's main insurgent group. Time is of the essence, folks, to help the victims of this war-torn country, the Sudan. We keep hearing about it in the news. Now is the time to act. LCMS World Relief is on the front lines there in the Sudan and elsewhere. To find out more about their efforts, you can go to our homepage, issuesetc.org, and you can also make a donation earmarked for the Sudan by calling LCMS World Relief toll-free, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438. We're talking about the emerging church movement. Chris Rosebro is our guest. Let's hear from you on the emerging church. What do you think about this latest fad to hit the church? 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I would really like to hear from people who are currently involved in the emerging church movement or people who have been involved in the emerging church movement. Tell me about your experience. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with the best questions and comments will receive the book Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church by Dr. D.A. Carson, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris, I've been kind of monitoring the conversations that take place on the web among those who are involved in the emerging church movement. And one of the conversations taking place has to do with whether or not emerging churches and emerging organizations should have statements of faith.
Yeah, that's the recent one.
A real reaction against this. Now, granted, this is one person's point of view, but I want to read a quote from part of that conversation for you, and it has to do with the historic creeds, the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed in particular. This is what the member of this conversation writes. It's not that I disagree with anything in the Nicene or Apostles' Creed, but they seem to set up certain things as important, and by implication, others as not so important. The creeds, in my view, tend to major in minors. They have you assent to things which include some things that are not essentials, while completely ignoring what Christ stressed, living out the love of God and love for others in our lives. So I tend to view the creeds as Pharisaical, not Christian. Do you find this to be a typical view of these historic statements of faith?
Yeah, especially Scripture. It doesn't stop with the creeds, because ultimately the creeds are one step removed from Scripture. We believe in our confessions are a true interpretation of Scripture, and we're always open to the idea that if we're reading Scripture wrong, if we've interpreted it wrong, and as a result our creeds are not reflecting a true interpretation of Scripture, we'll modify the creeds. But with them, the creeds are majoring in the minors, and then anybody who would actually bring into the conversation discussions regarding original sin, Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins, they will consider that a form of majoring in the minors, and they react very, very strongly against that type of language. I was in a conversation with somebody in the emerging church and was talking about the sacrificial atonement of Christ. And literally, this person told me, I reject that interpretation because it requires me to believe that God engages in cosmic child abuse in order to save me from my sins, and I don't believe that God would do something like that. I mean, so, well, that's great that you have this opinion, but let me show you what the Scripture says. So what happens is that by focusing on their experiences and what they want, their experiences then become a basis of truth. Their opinions, their experiences, the things they think, the thing they feel, become a basis of truth that ultimately negate any other truth, including Scripture and the creeds.
The concern seems to be that any statement of faith or even the historic creeds would squash theological dialogue, this kind of ongoing emerging complex of ideas that is the emerging Christianity. But isn't that notion, that statements of faith squash dialogue, itself propositional, itself a dogmatic statement?
Absolutely. And this is where they're really playing fast and loose. It's almost like if you were out on the streets in New York and someone's playing that shell and pea game with you. You can't really figure out where that pea is, but you know that there's some sleight of hand going on here. It's the person who complains the most about somebody else's sin who generally may be engaging in the sin that they're complaining about, the other person. What they're doing is that they're using logic. They are using propositional truth to prove that there's no such thing as certainty and propositional truth. In Brian McLaren's book, A Generous Orthodoxy, the subtitle is literally filled with a whole bunch of contradictory statements that cannot both simultaneously be true. He says, A Generous Orthodoxy, why I'm a missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal, conservative, mystic, poetic, biblical, charismatic, contemplative, fundamentalist, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, Green, incarnational, depressed, yet hopeful, emergent, unfinished Christian. The whole subtitle itself is trying to embrace these polar opposites, completely logically contradictory concepts, and embrace them all as some kind of, what we really need to do is pick and choose from all of these different things and embrace the whole thing. And forget the fact that logically you can't make the whole thing work because these things contradict each other.
All right. What's the danger of, and we talked about this just a minute ago, but what's the danger of engineering a church, and this is one of the things the emerging church movement is consciously doing, and
yep,
very honest about, engineering a church for this generation. Not for the last generation, but for this generation.
Uh-huh. Well, it's the same danger that we have and now we're seeing come to fruition with the whole seeker-sensitive movement. And it's nice that we're seeing an entire life cycle with the seeker-sensitive movement, because when it first came on, it came on like gangbusters and everyone wanted to jump on board because it was very appealing to the culture at the time. Well, there's a new culture that's grown up under our feet, and it's our children, and they have a different way of looking at things than we do. And they have a completely different set of media that they've been consuming than we have. And many of the kids that are growing up now, they describe them as postmodern. And they have an aversion to propositional truth and an aversion to the absolute statements of any particular religion and choose to embrace them all. So what happens is that this next generation, by crafting the church to try to address them specifically, and in doing so in a way that capitulates the propositional truths of Scripture, it's just a matter of time, maybe even minutes, before this culture completely changes, and the next culture is not going to want to have anything else to do with them, and they're going to want to have it crafted for them. And so what happens is that the church is now literally adrift on the waves, and with each cultural wave coming in, the church gets crashed around and sloshed into one direction and then another and then another. And where is the unchangeable truth of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and always, and that he will be with us always, even until the end of the age, and that truth transcends culture. And instead, we've got culture transcending the church and Christ, and everything's backwards and on its head.
Chris, with only a minute and a half before this break, you, through your websites, have conversations with people.
Yes.
Who are emerging from the emerging church, post-emergence, you call them. What are their biggest concerns?
Well, that's going to vary from person to person. One of the things that, in talking with people who are actually considering coming out of the emerging church, is they are scared and a little bit cynical and reticent about, if I go with what you're doing, does this mean that I'm going to have to become judgmental or unloving, or these things that I've reacted against? They're afraid that they're going to become the caricature of the thing that they've been lampooning. So in my conversations with some of these people, that's one of their concerns. But, you know, that takes some time to walk them through and basically say, let's talk about what the love of Christ really is, what he's done for us on the cross, how that message hasn't changed, and basically work with them towards an understanding. First of all, we got to understand what truth is and how we get there, and show them the contradictions, using a loving and gentle apologetic, because they, you know, like everybody else, they want respect and don't want people just beating them on the head. I don't think that's an effective way to do it. But sometimes you got to shock them though, because they're a little ornery. But that's a different story.
Let's come back to that subject when we come back from this break, folks. You can read several articles on the subject of the emerging church movement on our website, issuesetc.org. Right under the What's New section, you'll find these resources, including a link to Chris Rosebro's website, Post-Emergent. Our website, issuesetc.org, you'll find that link and those resources right there under the What's New section. What do you folks think about the emerging church movement? Give us a call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or send us an email with your thoughts, your comments, your questions at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll get that email right here in the studio in real time. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's May the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Rosebro is our guest. 1-800-730-2727 or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I wonder whether or not, at least in a general way, the emerging church would be better called the eclectic church. And a strange kind of eclectic church. One that attempts to take from this and take from that without any real concern, or I might even say respect, for where these various parts come from and why they fit into their previous systems. Can you choose from Calvinism, Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of Protestantism, a little bit of liberalism, a little bit of evangelicalism, and take the strengths of each one, cobble them together, and call it the church? We'll talk about that when we come back. Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals for the young men who attend Christ Academy 2006.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information about Christ Academy 2006 on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. That's issuesetc.org or 1-800-481-2155.
a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Oh, you know, there are bright spots every year when we offer these Issues, Etc. books of the month. And this one is one of them. I mean, they're all great, but this one is one of them in my mind, one that's really caught my attention and my interest. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. And it is one of those books that brings Luther and his theology and his thinking, his thought in a different way forward. And I always like that, because every time you take a look at Luther, you don't find something different. You find the same old grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, which is what makes his theology so very sound. It is the theology that is Christian theology. You can find out more about Issues, Etc., book of the month, called A Theology to Live By, at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can order A Theology to Live By calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you call, make sure you mention to the customer service rep Issues, Etc., and our book of the month for May, A Theology to Live By, 1-800-325-3040. All right, before the break, we were talking about how the emerging church is the concerns of people who come out of the emerging church. They're very concerned that they're not going to become the thing that they feared
right. They
would become. Maybe reacquainting them with what the church is? I mean, the emerging church movement is certainly emerging, but is it the church?
Well, that's a great question. Rob Bell, who runs an emerging church called Mars Hill, he's talking about the church. He says it's not just the same old message with new methods. He basically said that we're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion and as a way of life. And it's statements like that that make me very concerned that that what we're seeing here really isn't the church, because what we understand what the church is, it's the gathering of believers around God's word and his sacraments. And we're not seeing that here. We're seeing a gathering of people, in search for experience in embracing mystery and completely chucking propositional truth. And so when somebody's coming out of the emerging church, you know, they're opening themselves up to the idea that there is such a thing as propositional truth. And then the issue becomes, well, you know, if I go away from this, where am I going to go? Because the last place somebody who's leaving the emerging church is going to end up is in back in a mega church. I mean, you know, and that's like the last place I would send them. So you have to reacquaint them with the fact that the church has never left. The church has always been here. And there's a movement in Manhattan, which is, I think, is really interesting. I think it's Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. They're growing by leaps and bounds, and they're unashamedly reformed in their teaching and very liturgical in the way they do business. The confessional churches within the LCMS church also represent that they've never really left. The church has always been there. And that'd be a great place to send somebody who's coming out of the emerging church, because it addresses their desire to have authentic worship, getting back to some symbols that have some substance, and being able to have more of the sensory experience of church through through the hymns, through the incense, through the liturgy, through communion. These are important elements to them. But what's interesting is that in talking with them, many of them aren't even aware that those type of churches exist anymore.
Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, to J.D., listening in central Wisconsin on WGNV. Hi, J.D.
Hi there. Thank you very much. I'm afraid I don't know a whole lot about the side of the propositional truth that you're approaching and things, but I am a youth pastor. I just recently stepped away from a seeker-sensitive church, and I'm hearing a lot. Tell you the truth, as you said, you know, it sounds like you're describing emerging church as kind of the seeker-sensitive movement kind of rebaked. But a big thing that I'm seeing in both is a resistance to allowing God to be God and to really walk a life of faith with Him. Now, I think if I'd like to know if that's a statement you hear a lot from them, but I think that it kind of gets flipped on its head sometimes, because in my mind, when I read the scriptures and to read them, to learn from them because I'm coming to them as my authority for life and doctrine, I'm drawn to a life of faith and obedience, and I grow from God's grace, not by striving in my flesh.
J.D., let's see if we can get your concerns here addressed by Chris. First of all, your reaction to his general concern about the seeker-sensitive movement, but also his characterization of what he hears as the emerging church being just rebaked seeker-sensitivism.
Yeah, I would agree with J.D. there, that in its reaction to the seeker-sensitive, it didn't address the major issue, and that is that the seeker-sensitive movement is completely crafting the church and, you know, making it so that it is appealing to a particular culture. The same thing is happening with the emerging church. They're completely rehashing church, and they're trying to make it appealing to a postmodern culture, and are basically capitulating to the way they want things done. And I, you know, JD, I thought that was really great that you said it's a resistance to allowing God to be God. And, you know, God's word basically tells us to go out there with His word, with His sacraments, and that God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to be the one that does the work. Our job is to go out there and keep the message on Christ, His cross, what He's done for us, the forgiveness of sin that's been won for us, administer God's word faithfully, and administer the sacraments, and let God decide who He's going to bring in. And what, you know, what I see is in the seeker-sensitive movement, and in a way in the emerging church, is this idea that if we can somehow engineer and manufacture the thing, then we can get better results. And but in order to get those results, we have to craft the message and kind of water down the gospel, get rid of sin and other things. And so the question is God really the one bringing the numbers, or is it just that the message is now what these itching ears want to hear?
Real quick caller and a quick response from our guest. Mike calls from Ohio, listening on the Internet. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
I'd like to know if this is similar to liberal Protestantism.
Okay, great question, and thank you very much. You've got about 30 seconds here, Chris.
Yeah, it's very similar to liberal Protestantism. I actually consider it a rehash of liberal Protestantism under a new name, a new brand. But it's still, like liberal Protestantism, it has as its core basis the denial that what we're seeing in Scripture is authoritative, that it's historical, that it's inerrant. And therefore, when you chuck Scripture as your authority, you are out at sea without an anchor, and you're blown whichever way the wind goes. And now it's blowing in a postmodern direction, and so the church is supposed to go that way, too.
Folks, let me remind you that Issues Etc. is listener-supported. What that means is that we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Consider making a gift to Issues Etc. this Easter season. Now, for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter, you'll receive a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. It's an Issues Etc. classic. For a gift of $50 or more during Easter, we'll send you a CD of several Easter hymns recorded by the Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary. And for a donation of $100 or more to Issues Etc. during this Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time, A Historian Looks at Christmas, Easter, and the Early Christians. Now, you can donate by check, issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. And you can also donate online, issuesetc.org. Well, it's certainly emerging, isn't it? But that doesn't tell you much. The emerging church movement, my big question is it the church? Is the church an objective reality grounded in something other than our experience or our ability to kind of continuously evolve in an articulation of what it means to be a Christian or to live out the so-called Christ-like life? The church is grounded in something far more certain, and that's a real problem with the emerging church movement, certainty, far more certain and far more enduring than my life or my experience or my ongoing and evolving articulation of what it means to be, for me, a Christian. Those things will change. All they'll do is emerge. The church stands because it is built upon Christ, not my idea or experience of Christ or my ability to emulate his good deeds, but upon Christ himself, where he has promised to be, in his word, that word that speaks of him as our substitute, the sinner's substitute, in his life and his death and his resurrection. In that word that comes to us through these gifts that he has given the church, whereby he builds the church and sustains the church, not so that the church can emerge, but so that the church can stand and continue to be built upon Christ himself. Now, to that church, which really is the church, Christ has given his promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because it is built upon the crucified and risen Savior himself in his word and in his sacrament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Craig Parton, Dr. Gary Habermas, and I invite you to attend the 10th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. The Academy will be held July the 11th through the 22nd next summer in Strasbourg, France. For more information, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure, 1-800-737-0172. Improve your abilities to defend the faith and teach the truth by attending the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July the 11th through the 22nd in Strasbourg, France. For more information, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc.org. We hope to see you there.